Today we're going to look at the eternal lamb. The eternal lamb. Do you know that before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior? Before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. Purposed and planned by God in eternity. Before the foundation of the world, before there was ever anything. A.W. Peake wrote one time in a book on the attributes of God about the solitariness of God. And he said, God dwelt in eternity and he was absolutely pleased to dwell with himself. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in perfect unity. They didn't have to create anything, but they did to manifest their glory. And they planned and purposed the salvation of men, fallen men. In and through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the shedding of his precious blood. All planned and purposed by God. When? Before the foundation of the world. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. We'll read one verse here, verse 8. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God didn't go to plan B when Adam fell in the garden. I used to say that to my shame when I was in religion. No. God's a God who's purposed and willed the salvation of his people, who he gave to Christ before the foundation of the world. He's purposed their salvation even before there was ever any sinner. And marvel at this as we read this. And all that dwell upon the earth and shall worship him, that being the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life, in the book of life of the Lamb. When were our names written in the book of the life of the Lamb? Well, religion tells you that as soon as you make a confession for Christ, God takes his pen and writes your name in the book of life. Well, not according to this verse. Look what it says. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Beloved, our names, God's people's names, were written in the book of the life of the Lamb. The Lamb's book of life, it's called, before the foundation of the world. Now let that sink in. Travis Thorne. Karen Thorne. Marsha Walker. Isn't that amazing? Hey, like they're thwarting God. Like God's up there crying for them. No, he's not. Scripture says he laughs at in their derision. He mocks their calamity. My, oh my. The God of the Bible. He's not the God of people's imaginations, let me tell you that. And often you're here, we grace preachers proclaim that Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And this is where we get it from, this verse. And today we're looking closer at this wondrous Lamb. We'll see him in Scripture. We'll see how he revealed, how he's revealed. And remember, we who are the people of God would never know who he was unless he revealed himself to us. And the only reason he reveals himself to us is because our names are written in that Lamb's book of life. And who did he die for? All whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life. Well, who is that? Well, I don't know. So I preach the gospel to everyone. And let the Holy Spirit do the work. He does the saving. I don't do the saving. I just proclaim. I'm just a messenger. So Norm Wells say we're postmen. We just deliver the mail. Just people get mad at the mailman. Well, if that's the way it's going to be, that's the way it's going to be, right? Oh, my. God's given me a message to proclaim. I'm going to proclaim it. Salvation's in Christ alone. There's no other way. Not by anything you do or I do. So if you're saved, it's all by the grace of God in Christ plus nothing. And he saves us all according to his mercy. He chose us in Christ, wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. God the Father did that according to his mercy. I don't think we can really fathom it, can we? I don't think we can. We can think about it, but our minds are, and it's good for our minds to fizz out about it because it's truth. It's truth. My. And this is a wondrous truth. Let it sink in. Meditate upon it this week. Think upon it. That my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And that Christ was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world for me. Oh my goodness. That's truth. We say and see in this verse, he's a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And that means before there was ever anything. That's what that means. My, oh my. And this truth, beloved, these truths that we're going to look at today, they will comfort us. The fact that Christ is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world will give us comfort. You know why? Because our salvation's in he who is eternal. It's not in ourselves. It's not based upon nothing we do. It's all based upon what Christ has done for us in our room and place. The Savior who I love is my substitute. He died in my place. And every believer can say amen. Your sins, my sins, was placed upon him. No wonder we love him so. He bore the wrath that was due his people. That wrath of God that should have fallen upon me, he bore it all. It's extinguished now. What more can we say but hallelujah? Praise be to God. What a great Savior. What great love. Do you know that the greatest manifestation of love was at Calvary's cross? That this world has ever seen? When Christ died for his people, that was the greatest manifestation of love. My. Christ is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In John 17:24, he said, Father, I will that they also, which whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Well, when were they given to him? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. When were they given to him? He's speaking about people in John 17, he says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me from before the foundation of the world. So we see our Savior clearly proclaims in John 17:24, he proclaims his deity. He proclaims he was loved of the Father before the foundation of the world. And he's the Son of God. He's the Word of God incarnate. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the great and everlasting God, the Ancient of Days. And now men and women may deny this truth, but it doesn't change the fact that it's true. It's absolutely true. The Son of God set aside his glory that he had in heaven. He set it aside, beloved. The captain of the Lord's host came into this earth to suffer, to bleed, and to die in the room and place of his people. And he did it. And he was successful. He is so successful, he cried, it is finished. Means it's done to perfection. It's completed to perfection. That means there's nothing for you and nothing for me to do for our salvation. It's completely done. And the scripture says of the Messiah, he shall not fail. He didn't fail, did he? No. People of other religions may look at Christ and say, well, look, he died. He's nothing. No, he's God dying on that cross. That's the God-man dying on that cross. That's the Savior of his people dying on that cross. My, oh, my. You look at here in Ephesians chapter 1, where we read verses 3 to 6. It said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So Paul's writing to the saints at Ephesus, the church, not a building, the people. Right? Because the church isn't a building, the church is the people. The called out assembly, the ecclesia in the Greek, which means a called out one. We are called out ones, beloved, from this world. Sanctified and set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ. Purchased by his precious, precious blood on Calvary's cross. My, it's amazing.
It's amazing.
Look what it says here, though. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's not one spiritual blessing that we're missing. Justification, we can stand in the presence of God in Christ. Holiness, we're made holy in Christ. Wisdom, we have all wisdom in Christ. We're learning, but he is all wisdom. Christ is all wisdom. And the Holy Spirit teaches us the things of him. And it doesn't cause us to boast in ourselves because we didn't do nothing. But it causes us to boast in Christ, doesn't it? The more we learn about the great salvation that Christ has wrought out for us, the more we boast in him. The more we say, look what God's done. Look what he's done. And then look at verse 4. Look at this. According as he has chosen us in him. That's Christ. So we already saw in verse 8 of Revelation 13 that Christ is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And here we see that God's people are chosen in him in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. Well, if that doesn't tell you that our salvation is not dependent upon us, then nothing I show you is going to, you know. And the Holy Spirit has to reveal this truth to us. There was a time when someone brought this truth to me, and I just went, I was so much against it, thought it was wrong. I thought, how can God be like that? Well, I praise God he's like that. He didn't leave me where I was. Praise God, he chose me in Christ because I never would have chosen him. Is it so for you? Never, Ray. Before the foundation of the world, look at this. Why? That we should be holy. We're holy in Christ. We're holy in Christ. Isn't that amazing? And without blame before him in love. There's going to be a day when Christ is going to present us to the Father. Jude talks about it. Blameless, spotless. Isn't that wonderful? Sinners from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. Even now we're saved. We're still sinners, aren't we? Anyone who says they aren't, God says you're a liar, right? Well, we all as grace people, we're the first folks to admit we're sinners. We are. Sinners saved by the grace of God. We're going to sing a song later. Only a sinner saved by grace. That's all we are. That's all we are. Sinners saved by grace, right? But in God's eyes, we're blameless. What? You're a sinner now, but in God's eyes, you're blameless? Yeah, because I'm in Christ. Are you? Oh, my. All the guilt of my sin is gone. The payment on my sin is paid in full. The wrath of God against me is extinguished. And I'm going to tell you, that the only way that's possible is salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says, look unto me and be ye saved. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. I was thinking about that verse today. Are you weary? Are you weary from trying to work your way to heaven? Trying to do things that in your eyes would gain you favor and merit with God, and you just keep failing? Oh, I know what that's like. I was like that in religion. Just keep failing. Just keep falling on your face. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. Cease from your labors and just trust Christ. And may God give you faith just to look to him. Just to look to Christ. The Philippian jailer said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. My. Well, that's too easy. Well, that's the way of the Bible. But you won't believe unless God gives you faith to believe. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? What a gracious and merciful God. I was mentioning this morning in Sunday school, I'm going to repeat this, that I was thinking about Ephesians 2. Talks about how we're... Let's turn there. Ephesians 2. Let's turn there. This is something to look at here. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going way off my notes, but this is important to bring up. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened. Now Paul again is writing to believers here. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead there is a corpse. In the Greek, a corpse. And I mentioned this morning, a corpse can't walk, a corpse can't talk, a corpse can't do anything. There's nothing that a corpse, it's dead, it's lifeless. Right? That's how we are spiritually. That's how we're born into this world. Spiritually lifeless. Physically alive and spiritually lifeless. Okay? Look at this. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also you all had our conversations in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now look at, notice something Paul does. He doesn't say, well, you were all like this. He says, we were. This is how we were. I remember being in religion, and when the preacher got up and talked, you'd think he never sinned. This is how we were, beloved. We were dead. That's our state. That's our natural state. But look at this. Here comes the mercy of God. But God, oh, praise God for but God, who's what? Rich in mercy. Oh, he's so rich. You can't measure the mercy of God. It's immeasurable, beloved. For his great love. How much has he loved us? Well, he's loved us with an eternal love from eternity. His love has never changed. You know how we change and we can be fickle? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So his love has never changed for us. Isn't that amazing? My. His great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Okay, so one who's spiritually a corpse is now made alive. And we have an example of that. You know, I was just thinking about that. We have an example. Lazarus! Come forth. What did that corpse do? Well, life went back in him, right? And he got up and walked. What happens when Christ gives us life? We run right to Christ. We flee right. As Lazarus did, he came out at the command of Christ. We come at the command of Christ, don't we? Isn't that wonderful? And that's not a command. That's a loving command he gives us, right? With cords of love, we're drawn to Christ. I was thinking about this week. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Think of how merciful he is to us. Think how good he is to us. Think of how he doesn't give us what we deserve. It's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. Oh my. And then verse 5 and 6 of Ephesians 1 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, it pleased God to save us. We're saved because it pleased God. All according to the good pleasure of his will. Think of that this week. That'll put a spring in your step, I'll tell you. Oh my, not because of anything we did, but we're saved according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us. We don't make ourselves accepted, do we? No, he made us accepted in the beloved. God's made us accepted in Christ. That's mercy. That's pure mercy. That the ones who were dead in trespasses and sins, shaking our fists at him as the rebels do, and he makes us, he makes us alive, and we praise his mighty name. Let's look at Revelation 13:8 again. It says, and all that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb from the foundation of the world. Now let us always remember that our God, his purpose is absolute. He's a God of purpose. And his purpose doesn't change. His will doesn't change. If he's loved us from eternity, he'll love us for, well, eternity will never end. He loves us all the time. It's amazing. Eternity past, if you want to put it that way, eternity present, eternity future. Well, it's all eternity, isn't it? It's all one. Yeah. God dwells outside of time and space. We're locked into time and space. He's not. He's outside of time and space. He dwells outside of it. I was talking to Vicky this week, and I said, yeah, imagine, you know, people. Well, where's the Lord? Where is he? Well, he's only getting gone 2 days, beloved. One day to the Lord is 1,000 years. It ain't been very long at all, has it? No. No, not been very long at all since the Lord's left this earth. Not in his eyes, not in God's eyes. And we see here, before the world was made, before time began, our great, almighty, and all-powerful sovereign, God the Father, had purposed that all things that come to pass. So what comfort we can take in these precious truths. My, oh my, we find ourselves in uncertain times, don't we? But everything's unfolding according to God's will and purpose. We don't understand it. Oftentimes, when I know many times going through things and thinking at the time, how is this bringing glory to God? And then years later, looking back and going, oh my gosh, look what God did. And some of the things was the things he protected me from doing. And I know it's so for you too. It's amazing. Oh, he's wonderful. He's wonderful. If I had been left to myself, I would have ruined myself. But he kept me. He knew I was one of his sheep. I didn't know that. My. And think upon this, that everything in this universe is moving toward the predestinated end of God's eternal purpose. Everything. It's all working to the end that he's purposed and that he's planned. And there's nothing that's happening, not just in our world, but in the whole universe and everything he's made, that is not, there's nothing that escapes his ever watchful eye. Nothing. Nothing escapes his watchful eye. People think they get away with it. Oh, I'll get away with that. Nope. Someone's watching. Oh my, that makes it sober, isn't it? That's sobering thought. My, oh my. Everything that comes to pass in time was purposed by God in eternity. And we know this because the purpose of God is eternal. The purpose of God includes all things. And the scripture declares that all things work together for good. Right? For our good and for God's glory. To those who are called according to his purpose. Again, we don't always see it, do we? There's some times we're thinking, oh Lord, what's going on? Just trust him. When those times come, just look to Christ. Just trust him. Ask him to give you grace and strength. And hold on to the Lamb. So let us consider how the scriptures bring forth this precious truth that Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. This Lamb of God who was slain from before the foundation of the world was this wondrous Lamb of God. He was first introduced in Eden in picture. In picture. Look at this in Genesis chapter 3 verses 21 to 24. Unto Adam and also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. How did that happen? Well, there was a lamb slain, wasn't there? There was a lamb slain, beloved, an innocent victim. Slain to clothe them. They were naked. What are we before God? Naked. Right? My. But these, they were clothed by the death of an innocent lamb. What are we clothed in, beloved? The righteousness of Christ, right? How did we come about having that righteousness? By the death of the Lamb of God. Clothed in his righteousness. So this is a picture. Look at this. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and flaming sword and turned every way to keep the way of life. Now the coats of skin again that God clothed Adam in and Eve represent the righteousness of Christ. When that prodigal son came home, what did the father say? Bring out the best robe. And the Father clothed them. We're clothed by the Father. We don't put this righteousness on ourselves. No, we're naked and destitute. And the Father clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? What a picture we have here. This is a picture, again, of the innocent substitute dying so that Adam and Eve may be clothed. What a picture of the Lamb of God. And its skin was removed. Its blood was shed when its skin was removed. My. And it hadn't done anything wrong, had it? That lamb hadn't done anything wrong. Nothing at all. It did not deserve to die. And think of this. Here's another thing for you to think about. Since that lamb died, Adam and Eve continued to live. See the picture? Since the lamb died, we are the people of God, will continue to live. We're die here, but we're going to continue to live in glory, aren't we? Forever. All because of the death of the innocent one. They should have died, shouldn't they? Adam and Eve should have died. Soul that sinneth, it shall die. But there's a death of an innocent one in their place. Died in their room and place. My. Here, listen to what Paul wrote in Colossians by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He penned this. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect the holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So all those Old Testament sacrifices were just shadows. Just shadows of one who was to come. They just pointed to Christ. He's the substance, beloved. Those were just shadows, types and shadows. You've seen someone come around a building, you see their shadow coming first? But that's not them, is it? That's not the substance. And in a minute, they're come around a corner, and there they are. These sacrifices, all those sacrifices were just shadows. Types and shadows. Until the substance came. That being Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. My, oh my. Just shadows. So what a picture we have of the sinless Lamb of God who would die as the substitute of God's people. Next, let us consider that this Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world was prophesied by Abraham. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. My, oh my. Abraham, we see in here. Look at verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I, or here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. What does Abraham do? You say, I don't think I want to do that, Lord. I don't know. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. Now several commentators, and I heard a grace preacher say this before, is that Abraham believed that if he slayed his son, God would just raise him up again. That's what he believed. Oh my. Look in verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Look at that. Abraham is prophesying about Christ there. God will provide who? Himself a lamb. Who's the eternal lamb? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? He's God. God will provide himself as the lamb, as a substitute for his people. My, oh my. Look at verse 9, and they came to the place. which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him in the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Look at that. What a picture. What a picture. What a picture. A substitute. He's ready to slay Isaac, and there's a substitute. It's an innocent lamb. It's a ram caught in the thicket. A divinely caught ram. or a ram who's divinely at that time caught in that thicket. My, oh my, God provided a lamb, didn't he? And what happened? That ram died in the room in place of Isaac, didn't it? Well, you see here, Isaac's son was spared by God, but God didn't spare his own son, did he? No, he didn't spare his own son. Abraham stopped just as he had raised that knife. He spared Isaac, didn't he? Because of a substitute. But God didn't spare his own son. He sent his son to die in the room in place of sinners. And when the sword of God's justice was unsheathed, it was plunged into Christ so that it might not fall upon you and I. Is that not mercy? Is that not mercy? Oh, my. Oh, what great mercy. What great mercy. What great mercy God shows his people. The physical lamb God provided that day to die as the substitute for Abraham's physical son was again the shadow of things to come. But the substance is Christ, who eventually was provided to be an offering for the sins of all of God's chosen people. Now turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 12. The third point is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world was a lamb portrayed in the Passover sacrifice. Now, this story in Exodus I always find amazing. Look at this. Exodus chapter 12. In verse 5 it actually says, Your lamb shall be without blemish. Look at that. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And this lamb was to be sacrificed. And remember, it was an innocent one dying for the guilty. Because what was to happen with that blood? Well, they were to put it on the doors, the lintels on the doors, weren't they? And what did the Lord say? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. So all who were under that blood were safe, weren't they? From the death angel. Are you under the blood? Are you under the blood of Christ? Let's read this portion of Scripture with that on our minds. Exodus chapter 12, verses 7 to 14. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two posts, on the upper doorposts of the house, wherein they shall eat. So they were to take the blood of the lamb, and they were to sprinkle it on here, sprinkle it on the top, and sprinkle it down the side. God commanded them to do that. That's what they were to do. And remember, this lamb didn't do anything, did it? Just an innocent lamb. But there must be a death. There must be the death of the innocent one to clear the guilty. Look at this. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. eaten out of the raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head and his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. It's Jehovah's Passover. Now this is picturing the death of Christ. Look at this. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Look at that. Who's coming through? God is. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both men and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Jehovah. He proved all those gods to be false gods, didn't he? All of them. My. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house wherein ye are. And when I see the blood, oh, those are beautiful words. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Those are so comforting. That's why I asked, are you under the blood of Christ? Are you under the blood of Christ? Oh my. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. We shall not go into everlasting condemnation, beloved, but we're going to go into eternal glory. We who are under the blood of the Lamb, covered by the blood of the Lamb. I'll tell you a story Jean-Claude told me a long time ago. And Jean-Claude said, I wouldn't have believed this. I wouldn't have believed this unless it came from the fellow who told me it. He said the guy was a preacher, and he said anybody else that told me, I wouldn't have believed it. But he said that he was in Africa, and this preacher was telling him that someone had taken a disliking to the preacher. And he had went to, they have witch doctors and all that stuff is real over there. They have all that stuff. And so this guy had went to this, whatever he does, witch doctor or whatever. And he said, I want you to put a curse on this guy, the preacher, and his brother. He said, okay, well, he said, who is he? And he told him, and he says, I can't touch that guy. I can touch him, but I can't touch that fellow. This is supposed to be true too. Jean-Claude told me this. And he said he wouldn't have believed it unless it come out of this guy's mouth, this preacher's mouth. And he said, well, what do you mean you can't touch him? He said, because he's covered. Oh, my beloved. We're covered. We're covered by the blood of the Lamb. We're safe under the blood of the Lamb, beloved. It's like here, it says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The plague won't affect you. The plague won't fall upon you. My, won't destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And we know what happened in the land of Egypt, right? The firstborn of every family died. Where there was no blood, that the firstborn died in every single house. Now, the Lord could have wiped them all out, couldn't he have? He could have wiped all of Egypt out, just like that, right? He could, couldn't he? He got the power to do that. He wiped out the firstborn. And then he said, and this day shall be for you a memorial, and you shall keep it, a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So again, we see a clear picture of what Paul brought forth, a shadow of things to come. That blood was a shadow, a picture of the blood of Christ and how we're covered under the blood of Christ as believers. Safe under the blood of Christ. Redeemed by the blood of Christ. He obtained eternal redemption for us. How? By the shedding of his precious, precious blood, beloved. Oh, what a great God we have. What a great God we have. And then the next point I'd like us to look at is the Lamb is slain from the foundation of the world was characterized by Isaiah under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 53. And then put your finger in Acts chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 53. And Acts chapter 8. My, oh my. Listen to this report by Isaiah describing the suffering, sinless Savior dying in the room and place of his people. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 to 7. He is despised and rejected of man. That's how they treated our Savior. Rejected the man. The who's who of religion rejected him. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Well, that's how we all felt in our natural state about God. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. You know, they yelled at Christ. They stood at the foot of the cross and said, he saved others that can't save himself. Meanwhile, he's saving a number that no man can number as he dies there before them. And you know, he gave his life up. He was sinless. He was absolutely, I think it was Gill that said he could have come right down off that cross. He was sinless. But he knew he had to die for his people. He knew he had to die in the room and place of his people. And he willingly, it says he gave up the ghost, right? He willingly gave up the ghost. But look at this. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Put your name in there. My. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All our sins was laid upon him. Imputed to him. And he bore them for us. Before God's law and justice. He's sinless. Totally sinless. Can you imagine one who's sinless having sins imputed to him? No wonder he sweat great drops of blood. But he's sinless still. He's dying. He's offering himself up as a sinless, spotless Lamb of God. The substitute dying for sinners. The Savior dying for sinners. Whoa, what love. There's no love like this. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. All the sins of his people were laid upon him. All, not one was left behind. And then the full wrath of God for those sins fell upon him, beloved. Just fell upon him. God did not spare his son. He spared again. He spared Abraham's son, didn't he? But he didn't spare his own son. My, and Christ did that willingly for us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is bought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Now turn that with, if you would, to Acts chapter 8. And we see here, so that was a picture of Christ. How do we know that? Look at here in Acts chapter 8. Now we're going to see Philip, the evangelist, he's going to preach Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch from this passage, beloved. This is wonderful. Acts chapter 8, verses 29 to 35. Acts chapter 8, verses 29 to 35. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he says, the eunuch says, how can I except some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. We just read that. And like a lamb dumb before a shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered and Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest thou, the prophet, of himself or of some other man? Look at this. Oh, I love this. And Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus, the Messiah, the sinless, spotless substitute, the one who Isaiah spoke of, the one who the prophets spoke of, the one who Moses spoke of, the one who all those sacrifices were but types and shadow of, the Messiah, the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's said that lambs are led, not driven to the slaughter, and Christ willingly followed those who led him. to the place where he was to be slaughtered on Calvary. He knew he must die. He knew he must shed his precious blood. Why? Because otherwise his people could not be redeemed. You and I could not, as believers, could not be redeemed unless Christ died on the cross. And he did it. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter for us, beloved. My. And sheep are silent, not complaining when sheared. And Christ, when he was sheared by his enemies, he kept silent and said nothing. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. No. But committed himself to him, to God, who judges righteously. He committed his soul to God. Next point is, this Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world was manifest in time. He was ordained from eternity. 1 Peter says this, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." For foreordained is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but manifest for you and I as believers. Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? That's wonderful. My. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Just like that scripture Brother Neil wrote. Our hope is in God. That Brother Neil read. Our hope is in God. It's in God. My, oh my. And lastly, I'd like us to close with this. This lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And John also wrote, John the Apostle wrote, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, crying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." He's the Word of God. Christ is God in the flesh. He dwelt in eternity. We were talking about his humiliation last week, sister, and we saw that in the scripture there, that he humbled himself and became a man. He lowered himself and became man. He was a king of glory. Angels at his beck and command. The stars held in place by his command, by his word. Everything in the world consists because of him. By him all things consist, Paul wrote. And he humbled himself and became a man. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John wrote, "And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten the Father, full of grace and truth." And then John, of course, bare witness of him, didn't he? Said, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God." Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 5. And here is the final unveiling of the Lamb of God in the fifth chapter of Revelation. It's wonderful. Oh, it's wonderful. We're closed with this. Absolutely wonderful. Revelation chapter 5. Oh, here's the Lamb. He's a Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but here's the risen Lamb now. Here he is. Our Savior's risen, beloved. The grave is empty. You could trace religious, all the religions of this world, you can trace them back to a man in the grave. Except what we believe. He's gone. He's in glory, beloved. He rules and reigns right now. Look at this, Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Oh my. "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals." Some people say that's all the decrees of God, the purpose of God. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Look at this. And no man in heaven, nor in the earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." No one was worthy. No one on this earth was worthy to open that book. No one in heaven was worthy to open that book. And John says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Weep not, beloved. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. There's the risen Lamb. The only one worthy to open the book of God's decrees and God's purpose. The only one. Weep not, beloved. We have a Savior. Weep not. And what do you say to those ladies on the way to the cross? Weep not for me. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourself. Don't weep for me. Weep for your children. Don't weep for me. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Lion presents strength, power. He's all powerful. Our God is not to be trifled with, is he? That's the one who saved us. Think of that. The one who could have destroyed us saved us by his grace and mercy. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the promised Messiah, he's prevailed. And when did he prevail, beloved? Well, he prevailed on Calvary's cross, didn't he? Oh my, he crushed the serpent's head, didn't he? Bruised his heel, his humanity, but crushed the serpent's head. My, behold the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Be in awe and wonder that before we were ever sinners, there was a Savior. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity. And the Scripture says, look to him and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Heavenly Father, we